Thank you guys for coming. This is actually my favorite service of the whole year. Obviously, the resurrection is the biggest service and the most important because without the resurrection, all the rest of it is nothing. But this service gets me nervous, good nervous. Like all through the day, I've been thinking about what was Jesus doing at this moment? What was Jesus doing at this hour? And it can't help, if you're a believer, it cannot help but make you sad and make you love Christ. And so today, I just want to say thank you for being here, and I hope the Lord will meet you. I hope the Lord will meet you. I've got a clip, and I'm pretty sure it's going to be the first and last time at Church of the Holy Spirit will ever show a clip from Hee Haw. Slipping it, do that. And it's risky, but I think before we get into some pretty heavy stuff, this does help drive a point home, because why do we call it Good Friday? But I want you to roll tape and go ahead and see these guys from Hee Haw.
Grandpa and Strang and Junior there.
Oh, howdy, boys.
Heard you was coming in, so they come down and got a front seat.
Yeah.
I guess you heard about my terrible misfortune.
Oh.
Yeah, my great-uncle died.
Oh, that's bad.
No, that's good.
How come?
Well, when he died, he left me $50,000.
Oh, that's good.
No, that's bad.
How come?
Well, when the Internal Revenue got through with it, all I had left was $25,000.
Oh, that's bad.
No, that's good.
How come?
Well, I bought me an airplane and learned to fly.
Oh, that's good.
No, that's bad.
How come?
Well, I was flying upside down the other day, and I fell out of the darn thing.
Oh, that's bad.
No, that's good.
How come?
Well, I looked down under me, and there's a great big old haystack.
That's good.
No, that's bad.
How come?
Well, I got a little closer. I saw a pitchfork aimed right at me.
Oh, that's bad.
No, that's good.
How come?
I missed a pitchfork.
Oh, that's good.
What kind of knucklehead would do that on Good Friday? But it does show, like, some of the things we think are bad are actually good. And some of the things that we or the world even think is a bad good things we think are good are actually bad. And you see the struggle. It's real. So why do they call it Good Friday? Seriously, why would they call it Good Friday? I mean, if I go to the doctor and get a shot, I whine and, you know, jump off the table. It's just a shot. You know what Jesus suffered. Why? What thinking person, what feeling person could ever say this is good? You heard the lessons they read from Isaiah and from John. I'd rather just call it Bad Friday. Or Sad Friday. But the church, the mothers, the fathers, our parents in the faith, saw fit from early on to call it Good Friday. Good Friday. Now, I want us to do a flyover, just two scriptures, because this is a meditation, not a long sermon. I want to do a flyover of Isaiah 53. And while I read it, then we're going to do John 19. But while I read Isaiah 53, you're free. Of course, I know our church. You're always free to do whatever the heck you want to do. You're Holy Spirit people. You're free to follow along in the Bible or in your app, or you can just listen for key words. Key words. I want to give you, remind you of what Christ suffered. What did he suffer? What did the suffering servant of God, the Messiah, Jesus, is predicted? God speaking through Isaiah 700 years before Christ said this. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as from one whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken. Smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. With his wounds, we are healed. Did you get the words? Despised, rejected, sorrows, grief, stricken, smitten by God, afflicted, pierced, crushed. And it goes on. I want us to skip verse 6. We'll come back to that. It says he was oppressed and he was afflicted and he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to slaughter like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he, the suffering servant, the Messiah, he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for this generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Sound familiar? Although he had done no violence, Pilate said, I see no guilt in this man. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, God isn't man that he should lie. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him and to put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. Now I want to go back to verse 6, and then I want to look at two things that are hidden in Isaiah 53, because when you read that, it's pretty sad and it's pretty hard and it's pretty brutal. Would you agree? It's rough. It's the roughest thing that's ever been done to a man. And I will just throw this in for extra, it's not in the notes. The physical pain of Jesus was extraordinary. Extraordinary. But the real pain, this is Quig speaking, not the Lord. The real pain was not actually the beyond your imagination physical pain. The real brutality of the cross was bearing the sin of the world. Think of the worst sin you've ever committed. Think how you felt after you did it. And maybe even till this day, think of the condemnation, the weight of sin. And so we have happy news in the midst of Isaiah 53, verse 6, back up to verse 6. It says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. And you say, Quig, that didn't sound like good news. Hold on. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to our own way. And this is the happy news. The Lord has laid on him, not on you. The Lord has laid on him the sin or iniquity of us all. He laid it on his son, the precious Lamb of God. The reason Jesus went through all this, the reason the suffering servant Messiah went through all this is so that the Lord could lay on him your sin. Because the Bible says plainly what we never hear in pulpits. Without Christ, you are an enemy of Christ. You're under the wrath of God, and you are not, in spite of popular culture, you are not, in fact, a child of God. The Bible says he gives us the right to become children of God by grace, by grace. And so in Isaiah 53, we see all the things Messiah is going to suffer. But hidden in there is gospel, because it says the Lord laid on him our sins. Aren't you so glad on that day when you appear before Christ? All your sins will be taken off of you because he already bore them on the cross. He did that for you. Let's keep reading. There's another part of good news hidden in this. I think it's around verse 10b. It says this, he shall see his offspring and he shall prolong his days. Now, this is hard to understand. We're reading about a man who is despised, rejected, in sorrow, grief, stricken, smitten by God, afflicted, pierced, crushed, oppressed, afflicted, slaughtered, oppressed, judged, cut off, stricken, died, crushed, and grieved. And yet, we see this verse that says, he shall see, after this punishment, after this death, it says, he shall see his offspring, and he shall prolong his days. You see, I think a lot of people that read Isaiah 53 never see that. I want to say to my beloved friends of Israel, who I love deeply, do you see this? This isn't Israel. This is a man. It's masculine singular. No country could do this. No people could do this. This is one person. It's a man. And it says he's going to make his soul an offering for guilt, for our guilt. And he's going to see his offspring. In other words, he's going to live. It's foreshadowing, ladies and gentlemen, foreshadowing. And it goes down to verse 11. It says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see. Future tense. He's going to see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant. Oh, did you hear that? The righteous one? Jesus Christ, the righteous. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Jesus said, I'm going to have people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. There are going to be people there in the kingdom of God that you're going to go, wow, I didn't think you were going to be here. They might say the same to you. He says, many were going to be accounted righteous and shall bear, he's going to bear their iniquities or sins. Now let's go real quick to John 19. It's a lot shorter than Isaiah 53, but I want to just spend time and I want to read it to you because this is a meditation, not a sermon. Hear the word of the Lord. Let it do its work. So Isaiah was what? This was a, what kind of word? Prophetic word. In other words, it's telling what's going to happen when Messiah comes, when the suffering servant of the Lord comes, i.e. when Jesus comes. It's a prophecy, it's a prediction. But now in John 19, we see it being fulfilled. Fulfilled. Here's what John 19 says. You can close your eyes, you can read along. Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Flogged him. Flailed the skin off his body. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews. It's sarcasm. It's not honor. It's mockery. They're mocking the Son of God who's ready to go to the cross and die so that when he's lifted up, all men or women might be drawn unto him. For God so loved the world. And yet, even though he's going to die for them, they're mocking him. Hail, King of the Jews. It says, and they, one version of the gospel says they spit on him. But in this one it says, they struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, Look, people of Israel, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Isn't that amazing? No guilt. Verse 5. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, and even the purple robe was mockery. Do you know this? Who could afford purple robes? Bishops? But in that day, who could afford a purple robe? Only kings, because it was made, the dye was made from a mollusk that no regular people could afford. And so purple was the color of royalty. So they put a purple robe on him, not to esteem him and honor him, but to mock him while they're spitting on him and hitting them with their fist. And then, so after they did that, said, see, I'm bringing him out to you. And Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. See the man. And when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him. Crucify him. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and they divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, and also his tunic. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said to fulfill the scripture, he says, I thirst. So he hung on the cross, he was thirsty. A jar of sour wine was brought, and they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, friends, it is finished. It's finished. No treasury of merit, not Jesus' blood plus something. He said, it is finished. It is finished. I have paid for your sins in full. And then it says, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. So, we're concluding. In light of both the bad things that happened to Messiah, the suffering servant, but also the good news that we saw hidden in there, namely that the Messiah was going to be raised from the dead and he's going to see his children in the future. In light of that, the best question to ask is, so what? So what? What would you say? So what? Jesus died on the cross for you. He died a terrible death. He was spit on. He was humiliated. He was treated like the worst common criminal, or even worse, for you. And so the question is, so what are you going to do about it? What's your response to it? Not to earn his favor, not to earn his love, but how would you respond to somebody who would actually give their life for you? I want to close with four things and then a six-second video. If you and I were good, because a lot of times I think I'm good. This is a deception. I look at the world and I'm like, okay, that's a pretty good person, pretty good person, pretty good person, pretty good. Not so good, not so good. Terrible, awful, don't want to associate. I know you're better Christians than me, you probably never do that. But there's this thing where through our own lenses, through our own eyes or glasses, we see ourselves as just a little bit better. We know we're not perfect, we see ourselves as just a little bit better. If we were good, Jesus would not have had to die such a horrible death. And friends, it was horrible. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Second thing is this. God's love for you cost him dearly. So don't say, God, thanks for the gumball. His love for you cost him dearly. It was his boy, his son, his only son, his beloved. Number three, thankfully, mercifully, the death of Jesus was not the end of the story. It was actually the means to the end of the story. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God." So tonight as we leave, what are you going to do with it? It's going to be one more year out of 64 years you've heard this thing, and thank you very much. Let's go home. I'm thinking maybe tonight, maybe today would be a day where we no longer look at the cross and go, hey, thanks for the gumball. But it would actually penetrate us and say, Lord, I got to stop being my own God. I got to love the one who first loved me. And Lord, I'm going to invite you to take control of my mind and my heart and my hands and my wallet and my time. And I want to serve the King who served me, even unto death, death on the cross. How are you going to respond to Christ? How are you going to respond? I want to close with this video. And the father wept. And the father wept. But the scripture recounts that it was the father that put him to grief. Not because he didn't love his son, but because he loved you and wanted you not to love him from afar, but to be his child. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.